How many of you ever look up at the sky at night and marvel at the stars or at the moon, or in the daytime look around to all the creation that God has given to you? I have been on a number of trips in different localities in the United States, and so many times I look at the marvels that man has created. You know, he's got a building over here that looks so great and so tremendous, and go to the Sears Tower in Chicago and that thing reaches up to the sky and it even scrapes the sky. At least I guess that's what skyscraper means. And wherever I go, I marvel at man's creation. But a long time ago, let's see, Gigi, you were too young to remember probably. I think it was on that trip, maybe not. Anyhow, we hit the Grand Canyon. We went out to give the kids a little vacation at Disney World in Anaheim, California. And on the way back, we got to the Grand Canyon about daylight, about sunup, or just before sunup. And as the sun came up from the east and reached down into the Grand Canyon, various colors became apparent. And the way in which the formations of the rock were so vivid just impressed me so much that I thought the whole trip was worth being here this morning and looking at God's creation in this Grand Canyon. And I read an article one time, or a little synopsis one time, about a man, after the Grand Canyon had been discovered for just a little bit of time, a man went over and looked at it, and he wrote in a newspaper article, "This is something that's so far away from everybody else, and it's nothing but a deep hole in the ground, and it will never have any visitors to it again." And I marvel that anybody could look at the Grand Canyon and say, well, what is that, just a hole in the ground? God's creation is marvelous. Wherever we look, at whatever part of God's creation we look, we can see marvels, intricacies, mysteries that we can't quite comprehend. I don't know, when I look at flowers like this, how they grow. How do all those colors come out? How does God's marvel present itself in flowers? And so many different varieties, so many different kinds, and so forth. We're going to talk tonight mainly about the animal creation, I guess you could say. But I want you to think about every part of God's vast and wonderful and marvelous creation as we proceed. I'd like for you to turn with me first to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, and we'll read there verses 5 through 11. Proverbs 6, verses 5 through 11. "Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." I guess, evidently, Solomon was an observer of nature, and he could see when hunters went out after different species, ability of those animals or those birds was to escape being captured or to escape being caught. "Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Did you ever know that you could go to the ant and learn something? Sarah was doing a rain dance a while ago in front of her house just as we were leaving. And the reason was there was a grasshopper or something right out there that had died, and there were ants all over it. And I think she was trying to destroy the ants, but it looked like she was doing a rain dance. And I don't know whether we'll have rain before the night is over or not, but if so, you can thank Sarah and God, or God and Sarah, for that. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" I have to say, this is written directly to me. I've taken a nap both afternoons while we were here. "How long am I going to sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I have never in my life, in all the times I have looked at ants and other creatures, I have never in my life seen an ant or a grasshopper or a locust or even a bird sit up in his living room with his feet perched up on anything watching TV. I've never seen that. They work. The ant is always busy. You watch an ant hill, and all those ants are scurrying around there as though they have nothing to do but work, nothing to do but find sustenance for the ant hill, for the offspring. Now, I understand you have fire ants here. We had fire ants in Louisiana when I lived there. And they are not to be fooled with. And even though they're very tiny, about like that, they have teeth that are that long. And so you be real careful whenever you're around an anthill, if it's a fire anthill, because they are very powerful. My brother-in-law got into some of them one time, and he didn't know about fire ants, and just kind of laughed them off as they got on his arm and kind of scraped them a little bit and keeled over. It didn't kill him, but he did pass out from the poison. So go to the ant. If you want to see something that's industrious, go to the ant. God has provided the ant with a system of working. And we don't know how it works because they have no guide, no overseer. There's no king to guide them or to lead them. And yet, there they are working away. Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. Have you ever watched an eagle? Or at least a large bird? Sometimes I'll watch a bird. I'm not sure exactly what it is. It's either a crow or something. But it's flying along, and there are smaller birds pecking at it, you know, scooting like the big bird is a bomber, and the little birds are fighters. And they're trying to chase the bigger bird away from the nest. But when you see one of the large birds just with the wings outspread and just gliding through the air, and once in a while just seems like wave the tip of their wings a little bit and glide on up a little bit higher, it makes you think that there is something there that you would like to be able to do. And man has desired to fly for a long time. And when he began to fly, there were a lot of wrecks because he didn't know how to do it. If you've ever seen any of those old videos of the first attempts at flight, I remember one with a man had on his arms a bunch of wings, feathers attached to his arms, and he went to a hill, and he was running along at the hill flapping his wings like that, or flapping his arms like that, so that he could fly. And when he jumped off a hill, down he went. But the bird just effortlessly glides along. So that's one thing that was a little bit too wonderful for Solomon to understand, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock. How can a snake without legs crawl across the top of a rock? It seems almost impossible that it could. And I don't quite yet understand how snakes can travel. Something to do with the way the skin goes or something. Some of you can explain that to me later on. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. How does a ship get along? How does a ship go against the wind when it's got its sails up? It has to do with the setting of the sails, I suppose. And the way of a man with a maid. We won't get into that because I'm too old to consider that anyhow. But there are ways that men have with women. There are ways that women have with men. And Solomon kind of scratched his head and said, well, I don't really understand how this goes. Remember, he had 700 wives, and as some little kid said in Sunday school one time, 300 porcupines. And so he was a man that should have known the way of a man with a maid, but evidently it was too wonderful for him to understand. And skipping down to verse 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies, which is kind of like a rabbit, but one that can dig down into the rocky fields. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and he goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. So these things are wonderful items in Solomon's category, and yet some of them were people, but most of them were either animals, or insects, or something of the nature that God has provided. But I want to show you something, and I know that you are familiar with it. Turn with me to Isaiah 1. And this has to do with a couple of animals compared with men. And I'd like you to see what the comparison is. Isaiah 1, verses 2 through 4. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Now the ox is trained, the ass is trained, and they know where they're supposed to go. But man is not trained for some reason or other. Man is the one who should have the most knowledge, the most information, the most connection with the Heavenly Father, and yet they will not follow. The dictates of God are for man. They're not necessarily for the animals, because the animals are given instincts by which to go. But man is given the scriptures. Man is given the knowledge of God through the writings of the prophets and of the apostles. And man decides to go his own way. That's what Israel was doing. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know me, God said. They've made choices against me and not for me. I'd like to give you a few facts, and you can probably see these on your TV, and they'll mean a lot more to you than just hearing them tonight. Sometimes, I've never seen Animal World, I think it is. Does anybody know what that is? Animal Kingdom, maybe it might be called, whatever. I'm not sure what those are. I've not seen them. But I gleaned this information, and maybe you can put it to benefit sometime. Two rats, under ideal conditions, who are not bothered by man trying to kill them or trap them or anything. They have food in the water. Under ideal conditions, two rats in 3 years will have 359 million descendants. That's in 3 years. Now you say, well, why did God do that? Why did he make them so prolific? Why do we need all those rats in the world? Well, I don't know if we need them or not. Maybe they came because man sinned. Maybe they are a result of man's indiscretion against God. Not only that, but 10 rats eat as much as a market hog, and rats annually spoil as much food as 265,000 farms can produce. That's worldwide. Going on to something else, most deadly snakes are in India. They are the cobra, the Russell's viper, saw scale cobra, Indian crate, and Ceylon crate. In the United States, the corals, the copperheads, the cottonmouths, and the rattlesnakes are the most dangerous. There are 30,000 to 40,000 people a year in the world who die from snake bites. The most poisonous venom, though, does not come from a snake. It comes from a frog. The frog is called, I'm not sure this is the right pronunciation, Kokoi, K-O-K-O-I, Kokoi frog in South America. And this frog has a venom that covers it. The venom is not to kill anything else, although it will, with 1/100,000th of a gram ingested by man, it would kill him. But it's there simply to lubricate the skin of the frog. But it is that strong and it is that powerful. I'd like to turn, if you'd like to turn with me, to Exodus 8. And here we'll get something about some of the lice and flies and frogs and so forth that God brought upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Exodus 8, starting with the first verse. The Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and into thy upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into the kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And then God spoke to Moses, and he said, You tell Aaron to stretch out your rod, and frogs will come up. And that's what happened. Now, I ate my first frog legs one time on a trip. Barb and I had started to New Orleans from Baton Rouge, so it wasn't a long trip, about 70 miles. But we stopped by a little place on the way to eat, and I like fish, and so I ordered a fish platter or something. And there were these little chicken legs on there, I thought, and I thought, well, maybe they don't know the difference between the chicken and the fish. But anyhow, it turned out to be frog legs. Tasted like chicken to me, too. But the frog legs are a little different from the chicken legs. Of course, they're much, much longer. If they had the whole leg there, I only had the part of it that had most of the meat on it. But I don't think I would like to have frogs all the time. I don't think I'd like to have frogs come up into my house. I don't think I'd like to have them in my bed. I wouldn't like to have them on the floor whenever I go to walk. Can you just imagine all the crunching and the squishing and everything that would go on when you were walking? God said, You tell Aaron to hold out his rod over the river, and the river will produce frogs. And it did. And the land of Egypt suffered as a result. Well, you know the reason for this, of course, and that was that God wanted his people to be freed. And to add insult to injury, verse 7 says, The magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. And I can just imagine everybody saying, Why do we need more frogs? Tell the magicians to keep quiet. Tell the magicians not to do anything more. We've got enough frogs. We don't need any more frogs. Well, as we know, the Pharaoh would not let the people of Israel go. And so, down a little bit farther, God said in verse 16, Say to Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Have any of you ever been plagued with lice? Ever had any head lice or lice on your dogs or anything of that sort? The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Somehow or other they could bring forth frogs, but they couldn't produce lice. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. In other words, you better listen now to what Moses and Aaron are saying. You better take heed to what's going on. We can't produce these lice. And who knows what's going on after this? We are at a standstill. Listen to these men. Listen to them. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And so the next time when Pharaoh would not let Israel go, well, actually the next few verses, God told Moses, Rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. Say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are, or whereon they are. On our way up here, we stopped. I won't tell you what restaurant we stopped at, but we stopped at a restaurant, and there were flies and flies and flies. Wasn't it on the way up here, or was that before we left? And I've never seen so many flies in a restaurant. Oh, I know, it was before we picked up Peggy. It was down in Dixon, that's right. I've never seen so many flies in a restaurant before. And nobody was trying to kill them, and evidently nobody had put out any poison for them or anything, and they were just flies everywhere. I don't care to eat in a restaurant where there are lots of flies. But imagine having flies all over everything and everywhere. When we lived in Arizona back in 1951, we were pleased and happy to find out that there were no mosquitoes, at least around where we were. And so we thought, well, this must be kind of a utopian place, and no mosquitoes here. But the flies became atrocious. They were everywhere, it seemed like. And so we had to put up with those. So God used nature, if you don't mind calling it nature. He used his power to bring up frogs, to bring up lice, to bring up flies upon the people of Pharaoh, the people of Egypt, because Pharaoh would not allow his people to go free. There was a locust swarm covering 2,000 square miles that crossed the Red Sea in 1889. And the assumption is it probably had about 250 billion insects, and altogether they would have weighed about 500,000 tons. Now these are locusts in one huge, vast swarm. And God, you know, has sent locusts. I have a reference there, but I'm going to skip that for now. Some of you have been to Israel. Did you take a camel ride? I don't know that I remembered this when I went to Israel, but a camel can be a vicious animal. It can kick forward and backward and sideways and doesn't mind doing that sometimes. I got up on a camel so that I could have my picture taken and act like I knew what I was doing. And I'll have to tell you the whole story, I guess. The Arab who owned the camel, and this was at the Good Samaritan Inn, the owner said, "One American dollar." That's about all he could speak, I think. "One American dollar." I said, "Okay." So I got up on the camel. And I understand now that camels can turn all the way around and spit in your face. And it is disgusting when they spit because it's very smelly. And they can also spread their legs out and look way down with their head upside down, look between all the four legs at you from behind, and that's a sight to see too, I understand. But this one was rather mild, I guess. He's probably older than I was. And so he wasn't bad. But the owner turned him around and said, "Three American dollar." I said, "One American dollar." He said, "Three American dollar." And so we argued and we argued and we argued, and I didn't know if he knew English or not. And so I went to our bus driver, who was Arab, and I said, "Can you intercede here and tell him we made a bargain for $1, and now he wants three?" And so he went over and talked to him, and he came back and he said, "Well, you rode the animal. If you had just sat on him to have your picture taken, it would have been $1, but you rode him, which was just a circle. And so it's $3. And I said, "Well, that was not my understanding of it. That was not my agreement. And so tell him I'll give him $2. I'll half it with him." So he went over to the Arab and came back, and he insists on $3. He said, "I'll tell you what you do. You give me the $1 and I'll put it in his tent and he'll be satisfied." So that's the way it was resolved. The ones that went down to Egypt on that trip, I understand, had a lot worse trouble with camel drivers than I did there. There is a turtle that's called a snapping turtle. It can weigh up to 150 pounds. And it can bite off a man's hand. It's so powerful. It can tow an automobile. It can walk with two men on its back. And it can overturn a boat. There is an animal called a cheetah. Most of you know what that is, I suppose. It's the swiftest of all animals. It can run 70 miles an hour. And it will single out one animal in a herd for a prey. Let's say there's a herd of those striped horses. What are they called? Zebras? Let's say there's a herd of zebras, and the cheetah spots one that it wants. It will pass up all the others because it's focused on that one. Now, there's a lesson for us. If we focus upon God and focus upon the kingdom of God and focus upon the Son of God, then our focus will be right. And we won't be deterred by anything that shows up on the sidelines. We will be looking for that particular one. Well, speaking of zebra, the zebra and the wildebeest, is that the way it's pronounced? I always said wild beast, but I think somebody said it's a wildebeest. Form a partnership when they're on the ground together. One of them will sleep in the daytime, and the other will watch. The other sleeps at night, and the other watches. And between those two different animals, there is a partnership that is formed. There is something called a tick bird that will go to a crocodile, and the crocodile will open its mouth wide, and the tick bird will jump into its mouth and start picking the food out of its teeth, cleansing the teeth of the crocodile. Well, one time there was a crocodile that snapped its jaws shut with one of those little birds in there and killed the bird. And I guess that didn't set well with the other birds, and none of the other birds would ever come and clean his teeth. And that crocodile got an infection in a tooth and died from that infection. He had somebody helping him, had that little bird helping him, but he killed it. Sometimes, you know, we have friends or neighbors or associates that help us, and yet for some reason we dismiss them. We may not kill them, but we dismiss them, and it usually is to our hurt. A hippopotamus has big bulging eyes, you know, and you see them sometimes in pictures in a river. He can walk on the bottom of a river. His head weighs about 500 pounds. His jaw muscles are so mighty and his teeth so sharp that he can crunch through the hide of a crocodile, or he can sever a man in half in one bite. Now, that's not to say that these are all wonderful and marvelous creations that are beneficial to man. It's just that they are wonderful and marvelous creations that we sometimes don't even think about. And yet, when we consider animals and insects and birds and everything that God has made, we can see the marvels of God's magnificent creation. I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis 1, and we're going to read there about the creation, starting with verse 20. Genesis 1, starting with verse 20. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, when you consider these fish and fowl, you wonder sometimes, how can there be so many? I've seen videos of fish going along, and all of a sudden, it's a whole school of fish, and all of a sudden, all of them will turn. And they go along, and all of them will turn at the same time. I don't know how they contact one another, how they can get the message through so easily and so quickly, but they just go in unison with one another wherever they're going. And when you look up at the fall time and you see the ducks flying, if they do down here, you'll notice there's one out in front and the others are following in a V. And the one in front is taking the pressure, so to speak, and with his wings he is making room or making it easier for the ones behind him to travel. God has given them this instinct, and they will follow it through. So God created the birds and the fish, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, the beast of the earth after his kind," and it was so. So God's creation then was made, was brought about, you might say, by the word of God at that time. So God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So some of these things that we see and read about and think, well, why did God ever make those things? He saw in the beginning that they were all good. And my personal belief is that when man sinned, those things turned against him. Now, it might be that they didn't do that until after the flood. There's an indication that they were still tame animals because they went into the ark and so forth. But either after man sinned or after the flood, all was changed. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man and man only. And when I say man, I'm taking woman into account too. But man and man only, mankind, is the only thing that God has made in his own image, unless the angels are in his image. We're not told about the creation of the angels. But mankind is in the image of God. The cow is not. The buffalo is not. The horse is not. None of the birds are. None of the fish are. Man is in the image of God. God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." And I'm amazed sometimes that there are so many different items that we can eat, whether it's a leafy vegetable or whether it's the flesh of an animal or of a bird. We can eat so many things that God has provided for us. "To every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was 6 days. What God made, starting with the first part of creation, ending with the last part of creation, what God made was very good. And we may find fault with mosquitoes, and we may not like flies. We don't like to have frogs in our houses or elsewhere. We may not like to be out around the crocodiles and the alligators, and it may be that we are fearful of some of the lions and other animals and all that. But when God first made them, he saw that it was all very good. And then we can go into the book of Isaiah and find out that in the coming kingdom, those animals that today are ferocious, those that are flesh eaters, even man eaters, you might say, will be very tame in the kingdom. From Isaiah 35, verse 9 says, "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And then there's a statement made in Isaiah 11. This is verse 6, starting with verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Do you folks here in South Carolina have a name for pine needles other than pine needles? No. In Louisiana, where I grew up, we always call pine needles straw. And we put straw on strawberries. How else would you grow strawberries? And this always puzzled me. How come the lion is going to eat straw like the ox? Oxen don't eat straw. Straw to me was pine needles. Oxen don't eat straw. In fact, we had a calf one time, almost a cow. It had gotten up to the mooing stage. And somehow or other, it got some straw down its throat, some pine needles down its throat. And from then on, the best moo that it could get was, And it couldn't give a real moo sound because it had eaten some straw. And so that puzzled me for a long time until I went up into Yankee Land and I found out that there is a different kind of straw that animals do eat. I'd have called it hay or something, I guess, other than straw. But in the kingdom of God, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. It won't be carnivorous anymore. It'll be herbivorous. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. We told you about some of the snakes that are the most deadly in the world. They'll be deadly no more. Everything will be tame. Everything will be back like it was in the Garden of Eden. Everything will be very good once more. And we look forward to that time. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.